easy to say you trust God when things are going all right, but when there's a knife at your throat, do you trust God then? And apparently more than once, he had gotten a knife and put it to his throat to try to kill him during some of these sessions.
Mm-hmm. He never called the police on her.
No, he didn't, because he was trying to help her.
And he knew he had Jesus.
He was not afraid, and he just would call on the name of Jesus, and she would have to drop the knife.
Amen. Ruth, thank you for being willing to speak with me here on Power to Cope. About how old was your daughter when this personality change experience happened?
Early teens.
What did you notice that seemed different? You know, most young people, when they are in their early teens, there are changes in their behavior.
Well, for one thing, we had a really close relationship. When I held her in my arms as a baby, I just thanked the Lord over and over again because he'd given me the desire of my heart.
So you were a Christian woman, even as you are now.
Yes. We enjoyed being together. We enjoyed talking together. We did all kinds of things together.
You got out in nature together?
Yes, we did.
Now she goes into her early teens.
Yes, she didn't want to be with me.
But you figured it was normal.
I figured this was a regular teenage hormonal change.
Mm-hmm. Did you feel her behavior was similar to the way yours had been?
Hers had gone a little deeper than mine.
Mm-hmm. Would you want to explain what you mean?
Well, I don't remember going in my room and spending hours there like she did. When she'd come home from school, she wouldn't come out to the kitchen and talk with me like she used to. But she would just hole up in her room, and I would go in there and try to talk to her, and she would just turn away from me.
What would she be doing?
Supposedly, she would be studying or writing.
You thought she was doing her homework?
I thought she was doing her homework, yes.
It wasn't television, it wasn't texting on a cell phone or something like that?
No, we didn't have cell phones in those days.
That is something more recent, isn't
it?
Yeah. And very typical.
Right.
So she isn't communicating with you. How many hours would she spend in her room by herself?
Oh, my. She would spend most of the afternoon and evening there and not communicate with us unless she wanted something. If she wanted something, she would come out.
Did you ever ask her to come and help you fix supper or anything like that?
Oh, yes. She always had chores to do. In school, I noticed her grades slipping. I noticed her attitude with her friends. She used to have a lot of friends, and now she didn't have very many.
Oh, now that's interesting.
Uh-huh.
Oftentimes when young people begin to pull away, it's a group of them, or, you know, they're
uh-huh.
pulling away with their best buddies.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. She started pulling away from them as well.
And so she just ignored you.
Uh-huh. Now she wasn't interested in church.
Did you make her go?
Yes, I did. I had her go because, that was something that we did. And I didn't argue with her. That's just what we did. My husband and I, we always went to church. And I wasn't going to leave her home alone.
And when she would get to church, would she sit with you in church?
No, she started not sitting with us.
That's kind of typical.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's very typical. But when I would look for her, I couldn't find her, and I realized she was not staying in church.
You mean literally she had left the church? Did she leave with her girlfriends? Or
I don't know who she left with. I never saw her go, but she was always there when it was time to go home.
Wow. Did you discuss this with anyone?
Well, first of all, when I have a problem, the first person I go to is the Lord.
Amen.
I go to him for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was just really devastated.
So where did it go from there?
Well, when she was a little older, she was about 16, they had a Bible conference for teens. And she asked to go to that. And I was thrilled because I had been praying that God would open up something, you know, that would help her.
Now, was she going to a Christian school?
Yes.
Her grades were poor.
By this time, they were.
But she wanted to go to a Bible conference.
Mm-hmm. And I was just really thrilled. And, I was praying for her the whole time she was there, that something would happen while she was there that would turn her life around. I learned later that, of course, she wouldn't tell me anything that happened there at all. And I didn't ask her any questions when she came back. I was just saying, Lord, you know, I know you've done something here. But found out later that she had a Christian counselor. She was an older girl.
What is your daughter's name, or what are we going to call her?
Martha.
Martha, okay. This older girl took an interest in Martha.
Mm-hmm. Well, she came back to the cabin one time when the teens were supposed to be doing something else. They were either in crafts or swimming or something.
Mm-hmm.
And she heard Martha praying, Lord, send somebody to help me.
Hmm.
And she went in and she sat down with her and she, you know, asked her questions of what, how she could help her. And it wasn't long before she realized that the struggles that Martha was having were way beyond her.
The counselor told you this.
Yes, yes,
mm-hmm.
She did. But she also had a pastor that worked with a lot of young people.
So the counselor went to her pastor
uh-huh.
to help Martha.
Right, right. And the next thing I knew, this pastor was on our doorstep.
Now, this was after that weekend was over.
Yes, after the weekend was over, he came to see us 2 or 3 weeks later.
When Martha was home or Martha was gone somewhere?
No, she was home.
Okay.
She was home, yes.
Martha before?
No, he hadn't.
Mm-hmm.
He just came on the word of this counselor.
Okay.
And
thank God for people who are willing to...
Oh, I know.
Do something.
Well, he had spent about an hour with her, and he came out and he said, your daughter is possessed.
Whoa.
And I said, I can't believe that. I said, we have always, you know, taken her to church. We always have family worship. And I said, that is very, very difficult for me to believe. And he recommended that we put her in a psychiatric ward for a while to see whether they could help her. And, you know, they don't do a whole lot in psychiatric wards as far as spiritual warfare goes.
That's right.
Try every other thing, but they don't try God. In fact, they leave God out.
As far as you know.
And this one left it out.
Did your daughter hear him make that observation to you that she belonged in a psychiatric ward, that she was possessed?
I don't know that he said, told her she was possessed. He did talk to her about going into a psychiatric ward. Yes. You know, she didn't know what was going on, really, I guess. She agreed to go because she realized that she needed help, and she didn't know where to turn for help. She didn't realize what had happened to her, that she had become possessed.
She was more ready to believe the diagnosis from this pastor than you were.
Yes.
Was he right?
Was he right?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. We called the psychiatric unit, and they had an opening, and they took her there.
Without your having sent her to a psychiatrist or anyone else.
Right.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
She was willing to be checked in.
Yes, she was willing to be checked in. Oh, I felt God was leading in this because I had been praying so much about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt very, very much that this pastor had, even though at first I was very shocked to find out that she was possessed, I felt like that he knew what he was talking about
mm-hmm.
and that this was the only hope that I had at that time. This was the only help, the only window of hope that I had.
Mm-hmm. So how long was she in this psychiatric facility?
3 or 4 months.
Wow. She was 16 or 17 years old.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Missed a hunk of school.
Well, the teachers were very gracious, and they would give her the work to do. They didn't let her fail in any of the classes. So they helped her through that, and I appreciated that.
And so she was given schoolwork in the psychiatric facility. What did they do for her there? Did they give her meds or what was the treatment?
They gave her medication, but they also had her go to counseling sessions, and she would go to group sessions.
Mm-hmm. Group therapy.
Group therapy. Of course, they had to make things with their hands to try to keep them busy. They did everything except God. God was left out of everything.
Did she tell you anything at all about her experience in the psychiatric ward? Did she open up to you and your husband a little bit?
No.
She was still withdrawn.
Yeah.
Who decided that it was okay for her to come out of the hospital?
I think it was, she did have a psychiatrist while she was in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess he finally figured that, you know, they weren't helping her any there. And so they dismissed her.
What were they looking for as an indication she was better?
I don't know.
They never had a conversation really with you about it?
Not much. They were very closed. You know, and there was a time when psychiatrists thought that the parents were the problem of everything that happened.
That was comforting to you, wasn't it? You were just paying the bills in the hospital.
Right.
You were good for something, Mom.
Oh, my. Well, anyway.
Take me to when she came home.
We went to camp meeting. She went with us.
She still wasn't speaking to you.
No, she wouldn't talk to us. We did good camp meeting, and I was glad for that. But during camp meeting, this pastor and his wife came to see me. And
now, this is a different pastor.
No, this is the same pastor.
Whoa.
This is the same pastor. They came to talk to us, and they said, we are going to open up our home for Martha to come live with us next year. And they wanted us to agree that this would be something that would be all right with us.
Had they discussed this with Martha?
Yes, and they had said to her, we want to open up our home to you if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior. And they said, we will work with you as long as it takes. But they said, if you don't want Jesus as your Savior, don't even bother to come. And she said, I will come. And that was another step that I was just thrilled with.
Amen.
I didn't know this pastor well enough, and I knew he was young. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. My prayer partner and I had gone back into the auditorium after the meeting was over, and we prayed. We said, Lord, show us what to do. We don't know what to do as to whether she should go to this pastor's house for him to help her or not.
This was early in the camp meeting.
Early in the
meetings.
Camp. Yes. And then my prayer partner and I went to our own tents. And on my way to my tent, I just looked up in the sky and I said, Lord, you haven't shown me yet. What do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? Is this you asking her to go to his place, because she would not be able to go to a Christian school there. She would have to go to public school.
Mm.
And I said, Lord, you know, I have always wanted my child, my daughter, to go to a Christian school. And I said, there she won't be able to go to a Christian school. And I don't know whether this is for what you want her to do or not. And this thought came very strongly, and it wasn't audible. It was in my mind, like your conscience talking to you.
Mm-hmm.
When he said, let her go, as I was with Moses when he went to the schools of Egypt, I will be with Martha next year when she goes to public school. Let her go. He said it twice.
That's powerful.
Very powerful.
And that's an assurance.
That was an assurance. So I went to bed and went to sleep peacefully that night. And the next morning I saw this young pastor and I told him what had happened. And I said, so thank you very much. And she will be coming. He had been working with her during camp meeting.
So she evidently wasn't slipping out a back door and disappearing somewhere.
No, she wasn't.
Praise the Lord.
I know.
They were still convinced then that there were evil spirits involved.
Oh, yes. They manifested themselves there.
There where?
At camp meeting.
Had you known this?
We were involved in one of them.
Would you tell us about it?
When this pastor wanted to, he thought with camp meeting there that he would get other pastors to come and help him because he realized this was really going to be horrendous.
Yes.
And so he asked other pastors to come and to pray over her.
I've seen demon possession.
Have you?
When we were in mission service,
mm-hmm.
as well as back in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something pretty that you
go
to watch.
It isn't. Absolutely
you
not.
Don't go to watch out of curiosity.
Uh-uh. The pastors that believed tried to hold her down, and they couldn't hold her. But they were praying over her quite a while.
You were there?
Yes, but I didn't see it. They wouldn't let us go over to this side where they made us sit on the steps of where we were. And I just kept praying. I said, Lord, you know what is going on here. You know all about it. Well, after camp meeting was over, we went on back home. And I was so afraid that something would happen to her, that the enemy would kill her, because he had tried several times.
When did you find out how she happened to become possessed?
Okay, she joined an occult.
When had she done this?
2 or 3 years before this happened. And I guess she tried to pull out.
An occult group at school?
No. This was not at school.
Where did she find this group?
In town somewhere.
When she was 13 years old, maybe.
Possibly, or 14.
And when did she tell you about this?
She did not. The pastor told me.
I see. That she had found an occult group.
Mm-hmm. And she joined it.
She was in her early teens. She was going through all the insecurities and hormonal changes that mm-hmm. young people go into. Mm-hmm. And somehow she was invited to join this group involved in the occult. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Did she know it was the occult at the time?
I don't know.
I see.
I don't know whether she did or not. Well, let me read you this quote that I came across. It says, "Some poor souls who have been fascinated with the eloquent words of the teachers of spiritualism and have yielded to its influence afterwards find out its deadly character and would renounce and flee from it, but cannot. Satan holds them by his power and is not willing to let them to go free. The only way for such poor souls to overcome Satan is to discern between pure Bible truth and fables." And I am telling you now what the pastor told me.
You wrote this out knowing I was going to have this conversation with you. You wrote out these thoughts that have come clear to your mind. I'm understanding. Ruth and I are on the phone right now, so that's why I'm asking some of the questions this way.
I'm cutting into this quote here. "The pastor told us that her knowledge of the Bible was so garbled and distorted that she did not know truth from error. I was shocked because we always had family worship and sent her to church school and took her to Sabbath school. But when she joined the occult, she was surrounded in darkness that distorted everything true and made it all garbled."
Are you now quoting from the quote when you said those last few words?
No.
You were just telling me.
I'm just telling you this. And I'm
repeat it again. That's very strong.
It is. Yeah.
Say those words again, can you?
"But when she joined the occult, she was surrounded in darkness and distorted everything true and made it all garbled." And then I quote 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The pastor had to very prayerfully and patiently try to help her sort out truth from error.
About Christ.
Yes, yes.
The whole problem was a distortion of an understanding of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's Satan's enemy.
Mm-hmm. And I'm saying that is why we need to pray earnestly when we are studying the Bible, that we have the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our children's eyes to truth. It does not come naturally.
That's a clear statement, Ruth. That's
mm-hmm.
very clear.
Yeah.
You have more you want to read to me, or can we just continue conversing?
There's more to this. It says, "As they acknowledge, those that have been possessed, as they acknowledge the claims of truth, they place themselves where they can be helped. They should entreat those who have had a religious experience and who have faith in the promises of God, plead with the mighty deliverer on their behalf. It will be a close conflict." And I inserted here, "it was it ever," and that's putting it mildly.
All right.
And then going on with the quote, "Satan will reinforce his evil angels who have controlled these persons. But if the saints of God will, with deep humility, fast and pray, their prayers will prevail. Jesus will commission holy angels to resist Satan, and he will be driven back and his power broken off from the afflicted one. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." That's Mark 9:29.
What kind of close conflict did you have while your daughter was there at the pastor's home?
I had to be very careful saying anything to anybody, or I would hear all kinds of noises that I knew were from the enemy.
Noises banging around in your house?
Yes, absolutely.
But you weren't hearing noises in your head?
No.
Good, I'm glad.
Noises that anybody could hear.
What you're saying is the enemy was trying to torment you so you would not pray for
mm-hmm.
her deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
What else happened? What happened to her?
These people that were in the occult, we had them in where we lived, and the pastor had them up. I mean, I guess they're everywhere. Because when she went up there...
Went up where?
Up to live with the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
The ones where she had been living notified the ones where she went to live that she was there. And they tried to kill her. They tried to because they knew that she was trying to pull away.
What do you mean they tried to kill her?
Well, one time she was out by herself, and they stabbed her with a knife.
Now you're getting a little far out, Ruth. So would you want to explain to our listeners what you're saying?
She was walking along the sidewalk. Well, let me back up even further than that, because these people would come in a car.
What people would come?
The occult people would come in a car.
Now we're talking about humans.
We're talking about human beings, yes. And they would park in front of the pastor's house and honk their horn loudly and yell at him to send Martha out. They said, "We can't come in your house, but you've got to send her out here because she belongs to us."
What did the neighbors think?
I don't know. I never went into that.
Okay, go ahead.
I had enough to deal with.
Go ahead.
There was one time, I guess most of the time, either he would take her to school or somebody else would take her to school. But one time she was walking home from school, and they caught her by herself, and they tried to stab her.
Now, these are humans.
Yes, these are humans who are in the occult.
And when you say they tried to stab her.
They did stab her.
Oh, I mean, how can you say they tried to stab her? Was her body left somewhere?
Yes.
Were they...
There was a knife with blood on it, and she had a stab in her... I think it was... I've forgotten where they stabbed her, either in her leg or her arm.
And did anyone see this happen?
Yes, the pastor did.
Did he call the police?
Yes, he did.
And what
he
did...
He asked for a Christian police to come. Because he said if he's not a Christian policeman, he won't understand what's happening. And so they called the police. But I don't think they were bothered after that because the police really, I don't know whether they put him in jail.
Well, they did catch somebody.
Yes, they caught him.
Was she badly hurt?
No. No, not because she got away. They had stabbed her, but it wasn't in a vital organ, fortunately.
Did the pastor and his wife ever come under attack?
The pastor said, to me one time, it's really easy to say you trust God when things are going all right, but when there's a knife at your throat, do you trust God then? And apparently more than once, she had gotten a knife and put it to his throat to try to kill him during some of these sessions.
Mm-hmm. He never called the police on her.
No, he didn't, because he was trying to help her.
And he knew he had Jesus.
He knew he had Jesus. He was not afraid, and he just would call on the name of Jesus, and she would have to drop the knife.
Amen.
I don't know how many of these sessions he had with Martha before Halloween, but I do know that on Halloween night, it was a tremendous session, and Halloween is not an innocent fun time that so many people think it is. This is when the enemy tries the hardest to, in some way, somehow, get a hold of the young people, get a hold of the children.
Why?
And this, he really tried to hold on to Martha that night. I guess the pastor and his wife had been working with her for several hours, and she broke away from them and ran downtown. And she thought that they hadn't, in her mind, they had just started trying to help her. And she did not know that several hours had gone by until she saw a clock in town. And she realized that it was like 2:00 in the morning. She ran to a tree, and she threw her arms around the tree, and she said, "Oh God, if you are really there, manifest yourself to me some way, somehow." And when she looked up, she saw Jesus on the cross there in that tree. He manifested himself to her because she had seen so many evil ones. And I don't remember what he said to her. In fact, she told me this. She's the one that told me this story. But she went back home then. And
to the pastor's home.
Yes, to the pastor's house, right. But that night, it was broken. The pastor did hear, "We have guardian angels around us."
Yes.
But Satan also has angels. And he heard these angels arguing over Martha. The good angels would say, "She belongs to Jesus now. She's accepted Jesus." And the bad angels said, "I've been here longer than you have. You've got to leave." And the good angels would say, "No, she has accepted Jesus. You're going to have to go." And then the pastor and Martha heard these arguing until it got fainter and fainter and fainter. And that's when the possession was broken. They had to leave and stay away because she had accepted Jesus as their Savior now.
Amen. A friend of mine once told me of a parent who was into the occult who used to call on Satan to possess her own children while the people her children were living with, prayed for those children's deliverance. It was a war between those who were praying, but the God of heaven won that battle through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was so obvious that his power was stronger than blood family ties. And I personally will never forget the war that went on in a baptistry down in Brazil. I personally witnessed it. I was a few feet away from it when someone who had been under the power of the occult, demon-possessed from the age of 7, had taken her stand for Jesus. And right there in the baptistry in a church down in the lower city of Salvador, the enemy tried to make a stand and was screaming how it hated Jesus Christ and everyone else connected to the church. And I'll never forget Pastor Danielle saying, "But you have to leave because she has chosen Jesus Christ." I will never forget the sound of that horrible voice shouting curses on the pastor and on church and everything else, but having to fade out at that moment. It's just not a power you want to deal with, the power of Satan. But I'm telling you, the power of Jesus Christ is stronger.
Amen, yes.
Anyway, let's continue with our conversation, Ruth. I interrupted you. Say that again.
And then the pastor and Martha heard arguing until it got fainter and fainter and fainter. And that's when the possession was broken. They had to leave and stay away because she had accepted Jesus as her Savior now.
Amen.
And so that was very thrilling to me. But even after that, even after the possession was broken, she had been in this occult for so long, she did not know how to relate to us. She did not know how to relate to people around her. And she needed a lot of help for that. And this pastor began the process, but then others have helped since then.
Now, when you say didn't know how to relate, Are you saying she didn't know how to have a casual friendship?
Right.
She didn't know how to have a casual conversation?
She
just only spoke what spirits within her were telling her to say?
Yes.
And after the Halloween freedom night? You know, that's interesting. That's the night the enemy claims, and that was the night Christ set her free.
Amen, yes.
Then she had to learn how to live again.
Yes.
When did she come home?
June of the next year.
When did she start speaking with you again?
Oh, it was several years after that.
Years?
Yes. In fact, she was still smoking, she was still drinking, and I almost gave up praying for her. This is what the devil wants us to do. Don't ever give up praying for your child or anybody that God has put on your heart to pray for. And I remember the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night one night. This was after 5 years. And he said to me, "Don't ever give up on Martha. She's a chosen vessel of mine." I said, "Okay, Lord, thank you. I won't."
What a precious assurance.
Yeah.
Now, why does God need our prayers? Why doesn't God just do something without having to be begged by other people to do it?
If I had not have prayed, it would still be going on.
Then that's my question. Why does God need our prayers?
The devil claims all the children that are born in this world is his.
Yes.
He says, "I'm the God of this world." And he claims them all as his. And if Jesus said they are all mine, which they really are.
He bought us back.
Yes. The devil would say, you know, "You're not being fair." And he would accuse God of being unfair. When I pray or you pray, the enemy has to let go. He has to let go. And
well, why didn't he do it right away? Why did he put you through such a long agony?
I'm going to turn that question back to you because I don't know.
Don't you agree that God made a certain rule of warfare when he allowed the enemy to become the prince of this world in his rebellion? And his rule of warfare was God only goes where he is invited.
That's right.
That's the one thing that is inviolate about God's guidelines in war. He gives freedom to choose. And Martha may not have been asking all the time. And it is a continual asking we need to have.
Yes.
Martha may not have been asking, but as long as you keep asking, God is still free to battle for her.
That's right.
But this isn't my interviews. Anyway, so you said it was another 5 years before she started coming back to you mm-hmm. as your little girl.
Yes.
What triggered that? What finally brought Martha back to your loving mother arms?
It was a gradual process. I can't give you a date, I can't give you a time, I can't give you an event, but we just always let her know that we loved her, that she was our child, and that we wanted to be with her. And gradually, it just grew. The relationship just grew until now we are the best of friends, and there's not a thing in the world she wouldn't do for us. And I just praise God for that, because He's the one that has done it.
She trusts you.
She trusts us now.
And that's what God wants us to trust Him.
That's right.
He wants her to trust Him.
Mm-hmm. Like she said to me one time, she pointed to Philippians, "I have begun a good thing in you, and mm-hmm. I will continue until I come." And she said, "This is what God is doing in my life right now." So I am thrilled with that, that she pointed that out to me.
Philippians 1:6 says, "We can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ."
That's right.
And she claims that promise.
Mm-hmm. She did. I'm just really thrilled that she wanted to be baptized and to follow the Lord and give her heart to God.
And your relationship and hers?
Oh, I couldn't ask for a better relationship.
That is what Jesus does. He brings reconciliation, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I would like to ask you to offer a prayer for parents who are agonizing over children or young people or old who are dabbling with the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Would you offer prayer?
Father in heaven, thank you so much that you were with us today. And I pray that the words that we spoke will be used by you to help somebody, at least one person, to either stay out of the occult, or if they're in it, be able to find their way out. I pray that you will send people to help these people that the enemy is trying to steal from you. I pray that you will watch over them, you will care for them. I thank you and I praise you for what you've done in Martha's life. And I want this to happen in everybody's life who really wants you, Lord, and who really tries to come out if they're in that occult. I pray that you will show them how to get out, that you will open up their minds to what truth really is, because we are told that we are saved by truth. We are saved by Jesus. And Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so I pray that we will be led by you, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I want to thank you again, Ruth, for taking this time to share this very difficult experience in your life. And may God bless you and your husband and Martha.